how powerful our God is and how He wants to hear us to pray. And some of those things, these sessions are coming very fast. Some of you didn't realize you were going to hit Montebello, Virginia, come in a hot tent, and get two hot blazing messages before you ate supper. But that's all right. We have meat to eat, you know, not of. If this fly doesn't quit, I'm going to eat him. It's just protein. Don't worry about a thing. They're trying to dive bomb us, but that's satanic. I know that. Flies are not from God. They got to be from the devil. All right, you find 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Let's stand. Everybody stand with us, if you will, please. Let's sing just the chorus, the victory in Jesus. Give us something to sing concerning victory He's going to give us. Just the chorus.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Boy, your singing is terrific. Now, many times you go to meetings and you go to camps, and when the girls are singing, you can hear them, and then it's like you got 7 years of laryngitis over here with you guys. But that's not the truth here. You're singing out, doing well. One more, and then we'll get right into the text. You know Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Sing it with me.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Now, Brother Vaughn, don't tell me teenagers can't sing. We just hit that one broadside. Now, girls, do y'all know that little counter melody, that little thing goes way up there, way up there? Okay, you sing that, guys. Don't mess with it. Stay right down here, okay? You stay down in the basement. You go up there, we're all in big trouble. Let's sing it again. Girls, help us out, guys.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Hallelujah,
absolutely tremendous. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Let me start my reading, please, in verse number 9. 1 Samuel 1 and 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat of the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give thy handmaid a man child, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall a razor come upon his head. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Eli said unto her, How long will thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not that a handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition which thou hast asked of him. And verse 19 says, They rose up in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to the house of Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come after Hannah had conceived, she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I've asked him of the Lord. Now, this is a prayer advance, and I want to talk to you about advancing in prayer, moving forward on your knees. Don't know any better model for prayer other than Jesus Christ and a little lady by the name of Hannah. Stay tuned as we talk about prevailing prayer. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful crowd that's come, the beautiful singing, and I believe much of it coming from the heart. Now, would you do something supernatural for us during this time period? Would you teach us principles, but more than that, help us to live like Hannah. Help us to seek God. Help us to live on our knees, knowing that that is where the power is. And may we get intimate with you during these days. And we're going to give you the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe the greatest privilege of the child of God is the privilege of prayer.
The Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now look right at me. I want you to listen to this statement. Can you stop and imagine with me and understand that the God who made you, the God who holds your next breath in His hand, the God who does not need any of us. Now listen to me. That God who is so good has invited you and me to enter His throne room and carry on a perpetual conversation with Him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us come forth therefore boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me say it again. The greatest privilege of the child of God is the privilege of prayer. But the greatest problem of most of God's children is the problem of prayer. If statistics that came across my desk in the 1980s are true, the following is a shame. The writer said after much survey that he found the average Christian prays 4 minutes a day. Now, you preachers, that bothered me till I read the second one. And if his survey is correct, the average preacher prays 7 minutes a day. And then we wonder why heaven does not come down and glory does not fill our soul. We went through the 1900s and spent 100 years with no major move of God in the United States of America. Listen to me, that is not God's fault. God wants His people revived. He wants them healthy. He wants them holy. He wants them happy. And we did not have a major move of God. You're not going to lay that at God's feet. You're going to have to put it on the church and His people because we have not come to God with all of our heart talking to Him. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, the goal of prayer is the ear of God. Let me give you that again. The goal of prayer is the ear of God. There's a lot of people who kneel down, close their eyes, and say words, but they never get God's ear. In the next few minutes, I want, by God's grace, to take this little lady's life, instruct you, and hopefully inspire you in this matter of really prevailing prayer. The word pray means to ask. That's what the word literally means. We are here to ask our God, this good God who wants to guide and guard and give because He's good, this good God, we're here to ask Him for some favors. We're here to ask Him for some things. Now, this little lady has an interesting background. Her name Hannah means favored. It also carries the idea of fixed. She was married to a man by the name of Elkanah. Elkanah married two wives. Please don't stop me after this and say, Dr. Farrell, why did Elkanah marry two women? I couldn't answer that for any man, much less this man I've never met. I know it was not God's will for a man to have more than one wife at one time. He did not make Adam and Eve and Sarah and Francis. It was just Adam and Eve. And it certainly wasn't Adam and Steve, thank you. It was Adam and Eve. One man for one woman for one lifetime. Now, for some reason, this guy married another wife. Her name was Peninnah. Peninnah had children. Hannah did not have any. I can tell you this from a study of the Bible. You take two women, put them in the same house, under the same roof, with the same man, and you got trouble every day. The problem, the biggest problem was, Peninnah could conceive and have babies, and Hannah was barren. Now look right at me, don't write anything. I thank God that some of you are so conscientious to write, but right now I don't want you to write anything. Somebody said, preacher, my problem when I read the Old Testament is applying it to my life in the 21st century. There's a very easy application. Hannah was barren. Say the word. Barren. Say it again. Barren. That means she had no fruit of her womb. She had no child whatsoever. Now listen to me. If they had come to her and said, Hannah, how many children do you have? She could have said, hey, have you seen the tapestries in my bedroom and all the beautiful things in my hut? She had to say, I have no son. I have no child. I am barren. What does that have to do with you? Everything. In the New Testament, there is not just the fruit of the womb, but there is the fruit of souls, John 15:8. You can argue till you drop dead about what that is, Mr. Theologian, but part of it is the fruit of another life. And when a man is right with God and on his knees fellowshipping with Him, there is going to be fruit. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. 95% of those who say, I'm saved and on the way to heaven, never lead anybody else to Jesus Christ. Now don't look down, look up and answer this question. How is the fruit when it comes to souls in your life? Second, there's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against this there is no law. Now you're here. The question is, do you have a love issuing out of your life that's coming because God Almighty is using you? Do you have a patience factor that is long-stemmed and long-fused? Do you have the joy of the Lord as your strength? By the way, you can take plastic fruit, put it on a tree, but it looks no more beautiful than it did before it was barren. And you can try to paint on a smile, and you can try to be really nifty and say, hey, I'm spiritual. See my Bible notebook here. See all the notes that I take. But God knows, everybody in this building, whether or not you're a fruit-bearing Christian. Now, here's something about Hannah. Hannah was totally honest. If we can help you young people, and all of us get totally honest in this session, I believe that Almighty God, in each session, if we just get totally honest before Him as to where we stand, He can then help us get humble and broken and God do something supernatural. But if you sit here and say, hey, I'm doing real well, I hope that's true. I hope you really are. But I've never met anybody in my life that didn't need to take another spiritual step. So as I preach this message to you, I'm going to listen to it because I know this as a 50-year-old man, my prayer life has not arrived. If yours has, then you go right ahead and sleep, but I suggest that you listen carefully because the rest of us know that we need to bump it up a notch and we need to really get in touch with God. Now, how did this lady, who's totally honest, get her prayer answered, and how is it that she ended up having the fruit of her womb, something that nobody else could do, only God could do? Well, I want you to notice some what I'm giving called adjectives that describe, adverbs describing the term prayer, which is a verb. It begins down in verse number 11 where you read these words, she vowed a vow. I'm going to help you take notes. I used to sit and try to figure out what a guy was saying. I'm going to help you take notes, okay? Number one, when you pray, if God's going to hear your prayer, you must come seriously. You must come seriously. Where did I get that? I learned two things about a vow. Number one, nobody ever had to make one. They were optional. However, if you ever made a vow, they were obligational. You had to carry that out. In Ecclesiastes 5:5, it says, better it is not to vow a vow than to vow and defer to pay. You read in Judges chapter 11 that Jephthah made a foolish vow. Now listen to what he said, guys. He said, I've opened my mouth unto the Lord. I cannot go back. That's serious. Why is it that God does not hear many prayers of Christian young people and moms and dads? I'm convinced because we're playing instead of praying, we're not coming seriously to God. Preacher, if you want to read some memoirs, read about George Whitfield. Whitfield was used mightily of God in the open-air preaching. I did not know this till I read some of his writings and read that often he would kneel on his knees and pray this prayer, dear God, give me souls or take my own. That is serious praying. Samuel Chadwick said, God hears the prayers of desperate Christians. Vance Havner said, the problem in the church today is the situation is desperate and the saints are not. Listen to God. Psalm 145 and verse 18. The Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon thee, that call upon Him in truth or in sincerity. In Isaiah 64 and verse 7, God lamented. He said, there's none that calleth on me, that stirreth himself up to take hold on me. You read in Hosea 7 and 14, God did not answer their prayer. He said, they have not cried unto me with their heart. We're going to be praying during this time. That's what it's for. And you could just spend hours saying, we're out into outer space and never be heard on the other side. Hebrews 11:6 says that he that cometh unto God must believe that he is. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one another, pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a man right with God avails much. What's the opposite? The prayer of a carnal Christian that's just complacently spoken is a waste of time. I'm not trying to offend you. I do want to help you. God doesn't hear every prayer. He hears people who come seriously to Him. Now let me pause for just a moment and not assume that everybody in this tent is going to heaven. I do not know. I would assume most are. But I may be talking to somebody and you've gone through the motions, prayed the prayer, said the words, but you have never come seriously to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever stopped to think how serious your condition is? Young people, listen to me. There is nothing more serious than sin. Say the word, please. Sin. Say it again. Sin. Why is that so serious? It is the only thing big enough to get God out of heaven to put His red royal blood through the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, on that cross. If I said to you, you have 6 months to live, you have C, the C word, you have cancer, you wouldn't blow bubble gum and say, man, that's a big deal. I'm going to die in 6 months. You'd say, boy, is there any hope for me? Cancer is nothing compared to sin. Sin will damn your soul in a place that God calls hell. And you don't go to hell because you sin. You're on your way to hell because you were born a sinner. Psalm 9:17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell and every nation that forgets God. Psalm 58:3 says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born speaking lies. You don't become a sinner because you lie, cheat, and steal. You lie, cheat, and steal because you were born a sinner. Have you ever gotten serious about sin? Have you ever gotten serious about hell? Have you ever gotten serious about the cross? One of the problems I have with cheap music is there's a great expense with the red royal blood of Jesus on that cross. And I resent cheap music trying to present a holy God who died 6 hours one Friday for my sin. It was serious. Now, brethren, some of you who preach, we've been through the era and we've heard it. Turn on to Jesus. Fly with Jesus. Get all excited with Jesus. You got to get up and go with Jesus. That stuff will damn your soul. It'll never get you close to heaven. If you ever get saved, you got to understand, you're a sinner. There is a literal place called hell that you're going to. But Jesus Christ has interrupted the broadcast. And He has died there on 6 hours. And He has shed His blood. He's been buried, but He didn't stay there. He's raised again. You say, well, preacher, I must be going to heaven. I've heard that and I've known that all my life. No, that makes you intellectually accurate. But it does not take you to heaven. And you can know every detail about salvation and never be saved because Jesus said, repent, believe the gospel. Maybe the reason some of our brethren don't want to preach on repentance anymore is because it's too serious. But Jesus is the one who said it, except you repent, you'll perish. And He said it twice. Somebody said the old-fashioned evangelist didn't believe that. Well, you better read John R. Rice's book because he wrote a sermon entitled, Turn or Burn. It's not man's work, it's a gift of God, Acts 5:39. It's a heart that doesn't want my sin. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever seen how holy and wonderful and majestic God is and how wicked and vile you are and you didn't want your sin? Now, you can't change your life, that's reformation. But Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. He didn't say repent to believe or repent or believe. Somebody said, I wonder if I've repented enough. Whoever's teaching that needs their head examined. You can't put a little thermometer inside somebody's mouth and say that's enough. There's a heart that doesn't want my sin, but I want God's Son. I don't want to go this way anymore. I want to come God's way, and then I come by faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and that is a serious call. I've been training counselors at the Wilds Christian Camp and Conference Center for over 20 years. And I say to them almost every summer, if you see some kid coming down the aisle, he's blowing his bubble gum. He said, man, I believe I won't get saved. You sit him down and show him the serious Word of God and show him the serious God of the Word. You show him his sin. If he's still blowing bubble gum, you send him back to his seat to consider what he's talking about. There are too many who've just been walking out, but they've never walked with God. They prayed a prayer in order to get somebody off their back. They wanted their parents to leave them alone. They were sitting on the front row with everybody in the first grade and all went, so he got off and went too. Many of those young people got saved and became children of the living God. Others just walked down the aisles because they wanted to be with their friends. And what I want to know today is, have you ever come by faith and seriously received Him? My dear friend, you could go to hell from a prayer advance. You could go to hell off of your knees. You could spend an eternity away from God. When we come to God, we must come to Him seriously. And by faith, we must receive Him. And then when we come and pray, we need to come seriously. And that's why it's so important is we'll be breaking up into different seasons of prayer that you understand we want to have a good time. Nobody wants you to just sit at the supper table and look across and be a holy spiritual individual just looking off in outer space. That's not what He's talking about. There's a time for fellowship. There's a time for laughter. There's a time for some good clean jokes. There's some time just to encourage one another. But ladies and gentlemen, when we hit our knees and begin to fellowship with Almighty God, we're at war, we're at work, and there's eternity at stake. And if we're going to see our prayers answered, we're going to have to come seriously. I've driven all the way from the state of Alabama, got to North Carolina. The pastor said, you do the preaching, we'll do the praying. But then my curiosity got the best of me. I went into the auditorium by the back door near the baptistry. When I opened the doors like a holy heat wave, I didn't see anybody, but I heard a lot of voices. I stepped out on the platform and you couldn't see anybody kneeling. You couldn't see anybody standing. You could only see men all over the auditorium laying prostrate
praying. I gently moved away from the door. I went back, sat down with my wife in my trailer. I said, honey, tomorrow morning there'll be an explosion in the auditorium. She said, how do you know? I said, when God's people seriously pray, God gets on the move. The next morning I preached a simple gospel message. 35 rose to their feet immediately to come to Jesus. I was preaching in another church and I got in there about 11:30. The pastor said, we have never prayed more for this meeting than what we're praying. He said, tonight people will stay and pray all night long. He said, tomorrow morning you'll have perfect liberty to preach. I called my wife on the phone. I said, it's a quarter to midnight, but people are still up and they're not going home. Many of them are going to pray all night, then go home, wash their face, get a bite to eat, come back. You'd have had to walk into that atmosphere. And when I walked in, it was like a holy hush. I believe I could have preached John 3:16 and said, come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And many would have come because of the fasting and praying. Over 70 responded to trust Jesus Christ in the first service. You say, preacher, that's unheard of. No, the reason it's not being heard of is because too many youth groups and too many adults and too many pastors and too many churches are not really coming to Almighty God seriously. And I want to say, if you think you can do it another way, God will let you do it. And if you think you can get it done in the arm of the flesh, God will let you do it. And when all the dust settles, you won't have anything but what you had before. It is time we get serious with a holy God about meeting with Him like this dear lady and say, we are barren and we need to hear from heaven. But notice, please, in the same verse, she said, O Lord of hosts, verse 11, if thou would indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give him thine handmaid a man child. Three times the same word. If you look it up, it literally means female slave. She not only came seriously, she came submissively. She not only came with a broken heart, she came with a heart that was totally submissive to the will of God. Psalm 9 and verse 12, He forgets not the cry, listen to this, of the humble. Psalm 86, 1, the psalmist said, bow down thine ear and hear, for I am poor and needy. Somebody said, preacher, I'm not right with God, but I pray. Well, you can, but God's not obligated to hear. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You say God can hear anything. God can do anything He wants. But He made a statement. If you're sitting here today and you're not right with your dad, you're wasting your breath when you pray. You're not right with your brother, sister, you're wasting your breath when you pray. You got things you've stolen and cheated on and you're not going to make right. You're wasting your breath when you pray. Because if you're aware of known sin in your life, God is not going to hear you. He said in Isaiah 59, 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. He didn't say you're lost. He didn't say you're going to hell. He said your fellowship has been separated between me and you. And He then said, I will not. He didn't say I cannot. He said, I will not hear. Now, folks, you got to understand something. I'm a dad. And when you become a father, you learn a whole lot about your Heavenly Father. My children learned real fast in my house. The fastest way to get nothing from me was tell me what to do. I was born and raised in North Carolina. I'm still a rebel by nature and a tar heel and stick when I walk. And if a kid comes up to me and says, we are, at that point, we ain't. Years ago, my son walked up to me and he said, Dad, we're going to McDonald's after church. We went to Hardee's. You say, why? Because I'm teaching my son he doesn't run the insane asylum. I do. I'm in charge of that outfit. The next time he and his sister came and said, Dad, we were good in children's meetings. Do you think we could go and get some pizza? You know where we went? We went to get pizza. You know what the difference was? The difference was approach. You're listening well, so don't miss this. If I, as a human father, am offended by my son or daughter trying to demand of me, have you ever considered that you might offend the holy God demanding of Him? This little lady came totally humble, broken. I'm your female slave. I deserve nothing. I'm coming asking. Can I ask you a question? When you pray, do you come submissively? You know what we're trying to do so many times? When we pray, we're trying to get God to change His mind. Well, the truth of the matter is, God is trying to get us to submit to His will. You know why? God only wants for you what you'd want for yourself if you and I had enough sense to want it. You say, preacher, I don't understand. If you've been saved and got saved when you're 15, 16, or 17, you probably look back and said, I sure wish I got saved when I was 7. God only wants for you what you'd want for yourself if you had enough sense to want it. How many of you adults in this building have ever postponed a right choice, and after you made the right choice, wish you'd made it before? Raise your hand with mine. You know what that teaches us, adults? God only wants for you and me what we want for ourselves and we had enough sense to want it. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, God is not a cosmic bellhop. You don't hit your knees and say, God, you gotta! Let me announce to you, He doesn't gotta. because He's God. But He wants to when there's a hard attitude that comes in submission to Him. How do you approach, by the way? When a person gets saved, you come submissively. I do a lot of evangelism and share the gospel, and I was sharing the gospel with a man one night, and I said to him, sir, I went over Romans 3:23, 6:23, gave him the gospel. I said, sir, do you understand that? He said, yes. And I said, would you like to trust Christ? And I'm quoting him. He said, I'll give Him a whirl. And before I knew what had come out of my mouth, I said, just forget it. You say, preacher, you're mean. I'm not mean. I have news for you. God doesn't need a whirl. Truth of the matter is, my young friend, God doesn't need you or me. Before there was a God, or before there was a you and me, there was a God. Do you realize if every one of us, God forbid, were to drop dead right now, God would go right on. He would move right forward. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God wants to hear us. And I told you how good He is, but I'm going to tell you that there's a lot of Baptists that are offending a holy God by approach. When you pray, you come submissively. But I want you to notice in the third place, she said, give unto thine handmaid a man-child. She not only came seriously and submissively, but in the third place, she prayed specifically. She is asking God definitely for something. She is seeking Him specifically for a boy. We have generic pharmaceuticals and generic grocery stores and generic Baptist prayer meetings, and they sound like this. God bless us, God help us, God use us. And we wonder why we're not seeing specific answers to prayer. Listen to the Bible. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, that means you've got something on your mind, believe that you shall receive them, you shall have them. Jesus said in Matthew 18:19, if two of you will agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. Suppose I walk out here to Brother Bob and I said, Bob, do you agree with me? And he said, well, sure, I agree. And I said, well, what are we agreeing on? He said, I don't know, I'm just trying to be agreeable. He said, well, preacher, you can't agree on something unless there's a topic. That's the reason we're to pray specifically. Jesus taught us in Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now suppose I quit preaching and I started right over here with this young man and you knew your turn was going to be in a minute and I said, son, stand up and I want you to tell us the last specific answer to prayer that you had and I want you to tell this whole crowd and we're all going to go around and give a specific answer to prayer. How far would you have to go back? This week? This month? Last month? Last year? How far would you have to go back? Now let me encourage you in something if you don't already have one. You might wish to get yourself a prayer journal. Let me tell you where you can buy them. You can get a prayer journal at Kmart, Walmart, Target, or any of the sundry stores. You say, preacher, are they selling Christian paraphernalia? No, they look a whole lot like a spiral notebook. But if you get a holy big pen and write prayer journal, you can sanctify that thing immediately. Then you open it. Now watch this. I want you adults to turn around and see this. How many of you in this building, you young people, have unsaved family members? Mom, dad, brother, sister, grandparents, unsaved family members. Would you raise your hand good and high? Hold them up good and high. All right, now look around. Now put them down. Look right at me. I didn't try to embarrass you. I'm not trying to embarrass you. I'm asking, are you praying specifically for your unsaved family members? I'm not trying to just tell you an emotional, tear-jerking story, but I do want to ask you a question. Have you seriously prayed for the salvation of your dad or your mother or your brother or your sister? Because I do want you to understand something. If they were to drop dead while you were here and as soon as this service was over, you were ushered in here and Brother Vaughn sat down and said, I don't know how to tell you this, but your mother just called and your father has been taken suddenly out of this life. All the tears you can muster, all the wailing you can have, will not bring them back, so you can pray one more time or give them one more form of the gospel. Once that person is dead, my young friend, it is all over. And so I must ask you, are you seriously and submissively interceding by name for your loved ones? I sense when my brother-in-law married my sister, he was not a saved man. Now, he would give you an outward confession, yeah, I'm saved. A lot of people say they are. But I knew that there was absolutely no fruit whatsoever in his life, and we as a family began to pray for him. My oldest daughter is 20. I think this happened probably when she was 15, about 5 years ago. Nobody in our family, we all prayed for Uncle Dave, but nobody prayed more specifically. Even when she was a little girl, if I said, honey, pray for the meal, she said, dear Jesus, thank you for our food. and thank you for the opportunity to serve you and help Uncle Dave get saved. And I don't think there was a time she didn't pray for Uncle Dave. I was witnessing to him. Don't have time to tell you the whole story, but I was witnessing to him. Left him a gospel tract as I'd done before. All the other times he'd been disinterested, but now he was interested. When the last I left him and talked to him, he seemed to be under deep conviction. Some weeks went by. I had to go back and see my folks who were still alive at that time. I said, Dave said to me, how about coming by the house? I want to talk to you. And so I went by and he took me into my father's library. He was a pastor. And he said, what are we going to do with all these books? Your dad can't read them anymore. He can't make use out of them. And I said, well, I'll tell you what. I know a couple of preachers in town that could use this library. Let's see if they can get some good books. I've gotten most everything and I have duplicates of what he has. And he looked at me and he said, well, what about your son? I thought he's going to preach. And I said, Dave, my soul, you're thinking farther down the road than I am, and I appreciate you doing that. And I looked at him straight in the face and I said, Dave, don't you think it's about time for you to get saved? Tears came down his cheeks. He said, I already did. I said, what do you mean you already did? He said, you remember the last time you were here? I said, yeah. Remember the conversation we had? Yeah. He said, you remember that I sent home a bicycle that I bought in a little auction thing for your daughter? Yes. And you, did you know that Beth wrote me a letter? I said, no. I knew she wrote a thank you letter. He said, no. She wrote me a whole letter and gave me the gospel and told me she's been praying for me and it broke my heart. And he said, I went in my bedroom and knelt down and I got saved. Now, I wanted to shout and strangle him at the same time because that had been weeks. He hadn't called. He hadn't told anybody. I said, now, Dave, let me ask you a question. We're not talking about a religious experience. You didn't see some funny sight and hear some funny sounds. We're talking about the old-time gospel. You didn't want your sin. You wanted God's Son. He said, that's exactly what happened. I called home. I was heading for a meeting. I was by myself. I called home. I said to my wife when she answered, I said, honey, normally all news goes through you. This is one of those times I'm not going to send the news through you. You've got to put Beth on because she has prayed the hardest for anybody of anybody. Beth got on the phone. I said, who do you pray for every day? She said, Uncle Dave. I said, Uncle Dave told me to tell you he has received the same God that you know. She shouted, you say your family's crazy. Pray we'll get worse, will you? We're having the time of our life because God wants to answer prayer. And some of you could see an unsaved loved one get saved if you'd pray seriously and pray specifically. Flip that little thing, and then you ought to pray for your pastor. If you're a pastor, assistant pastor in this building, would you please stand? Pastor, assistant pastor in this building, would you please stand? Wherever you are in this building, just remain standing for just a minute. Hey, young people, you listen to me. You have no earthly idea what these men face. None. And unless God makes you a pastor, you will never understand. My daddy was a pastor. My grandfather was a circuit riding pastor. These men, now listen to me, fellas. These men face situations and temptations that you will probably never face unless you go into full-time Christian service. You see, if you fall, that's wicked, wrong, terrible. But if one of these men is taken down by Satan, its reverberations are horrendous. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you pray by name for your pastor? Do you pray for him on a regular basis? Do you pray for your youth pastor? Do you intercede for your pastor? One of the greatest things you'll ever do for the man of God is intercede for him. Do you ever pray while he's preaching? Now, pastors, listen to me. Don't get mad if this happens. It would not hurt with the pastor's permission. You must get his permission. It wouldn't hurt for a couple of you guys this coming Sunday morning to say to your pastor, Pastor, with your permission, we'd like to go in your office and the entire time you preach, we'd like to be like Aaron and Hur and hold up your arms. I'm not talking about going in there and cutting jokes and messing around. I'm talking about going in the office as a teenager and kneeling down and seeking Almighty God for the anointing of God on your pastor. And I'm going to tell you, I've seen it. I've seen it. I was preaching at the Wild some years ago and some teenagers wanted to pray. I got permission. They went outside. There was an explosion in that auditorium. And I went out and wrapped my arms around young people who had been praying and interceding. And I said it was tight as a tick and we couldn't seem to get anywhere. But you young people got burdened for your friends and you prayed for this evangelist and you prayed for the moving of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me say to you pastors, every service you ought to have some men out praying for you. Rotate them. But they ought to be out praying for you. They ought to be fasting and seeking God. So that there's a mighty, mighty move of the Spirit of the living God. Are you praying for your pastor? I'm serious about this. You flip it and pray for missionaries. Are there any missionaries or evangelists in this room? Would you stand, please? Missionaries or evangelists, would you stand, please? Wherever you are. I wonder if you're praying for missionaries and evangelists. Let me say this. I'll have to leave after the last service tonight. I will not be able to stay the whole time. But if you would do this and take my name and put it down. The last name is spelled F-A-R-R-E-L-L. If you put that down and pray for me, you don't know how much that'll mean to me. I don't think there's a week of my life, I can't remember a week of my life that somebody didn't walk up to me and say, I met you 20 years ago, I've been praying regularly for you. I met you 15 years ago. I've been praying regular for you. And Will Gawkin, you listen to me. If I'm out to 10 cents in the ministry, it's people that are praying for me. That's the only reason I'll ever make it in the ministry. It's people, some people that I don't even know by name, who are interceding for me. You ought to pray for Brother Harold Vaughn. Did you know Harold Vaughn can get discouraged? Did you know Don Curran can get discouraged? Do you know Tom Palmer can? These are human beings. We ought to be interceding by name for missionaries. We ought to be praying specifically for ladies who are married to pastors and married to an evangelist. And we ought to be interceding for... The average Baptist prayer meeting goes like this. God bless all missionaries everywhere. Brother, we're not getting the job done. We need to pray. You just imagine. You're on a mission field. Just remain standing, many fellas. I'm going to solicit some prayer for you. You're on a mission field, and there's some missionaries' kids in this building. You know what some of your parents have been through. You know what they faced. You know what an encouragement when you get a letter from the United States of America that comes from a teenage youth group, and it says this: we want you to know that we spent 30 minutes praying for your family by name. We also would like to have you have this offering because we decided that we wouldn't have a Coke for about 2 months. And we didn't have to drink a Coke, but we could invest it in your life so that you can walk closer to God. And I'll tell you, you could be encouragement. One of the failures among some of our preachers is the fact they're not being held up by God's men and God's ladies. And it ought not be. Listen to me. I'm not talking today just to adults. I'm talking about young people who can come and pray seriously and see a mighty move of God. Thank you. You may be seated. Then flip the page. And when you get on that last sheet, then start writing down prayer requests you have. Man, you ought to be praying about your mate. Now, I know some of you are looking. I understand that. I've been watching you boys. You're over here going. You know what the girls are doing? Forget it, Jack. That's what they're doing. But nonetheless, you boys have been looking over the crop. Now, you ought to do more than look. You ought to be on your knees and pray. You ought to be seeking God. I'll just tell you this. God Almighty told me, just as sure as I know my name, 2 years and 2 months ago that my son was going to marry the girl he's marrying. You say that's crazy. No, it's not. You get on your knees. I prayed for my son before he was ever born. We couldn't have any children. Didn't think we were going to have any. I said, Almighty God, if you give children, it'll have to be from you, and they'll be given back before conception. I prayed in the birthing room. You should have been in the birthing room when my son came in the world. I'll tell you what, when he came out and hit pay dirt, he was crying. My wife was crying. The doctor's a born-again believer. He'd prayed with us for about 4 years that we'd have a child. He started crying, so I cried too. Everybody was into this thing. Man, we were lathered up. And the Holy Spirit of God said, whose boy is that? I said, that's yours. I said, slide over, doc. I took my hand and put it on Ben. I said, Almighty God, raise this boy up, let him preach. He's going to be an evangelist by the grace of God. He just finished his master's and he's going out and preaching. He's already been holding meetings. You say, I don't believe in being daddy called. No, but I believe in being God called and daddy prayed for that. And some of you ought to be praying for your children that they would be called. And I can remember after he came into this world and how God began to work in his life and his sister's lives, and we have been praying specifically. I'm sitting at a camp, and up there stands my future daughter-in-law. I'm praying for her. I said, God, why am I so attracted to pray for this girl? And as sure as I know my name, preacher, you can say anything you want. I don't care. You can call me anything you want. Doesn't bother me. Holy Spirit whispered me, that's your future daughter-in-law. I went home. My wife will validate this. 2 years and 2 months ago, I said, our future daughter-in-law is going to marry our son. Her name is Tara Hamilton. She said, are you sure? I said, as sure as I know when I was supposed to marry you. She said, that's pretty sure. And it's going to happen by the grace of God on Saturday. We've been praying that our children would stay pure. And by the way, we've been praying that their mates would stay pure. And you ought to be praying for your future mate, that wherever she's dating or whoever she's with or whoever she happens to be in courting with, that she will stay pure, he will stay pure. You've got to be praying specifically. Some of you are on a hard time. You want to go up to Bible college. And you said to yourself, man, I tell you, I don't hardly have any money. You know, God owns it all. And I have watched God drop money in the laps of sincere teenagers. Hey, I'm not down on you, teenager. Listen to me. I'm not down on you. I know I'm up on you. What could happen during this prayer retreat is this. You could get so full of God and you could get so serious in your prayer time that when you went home, there'd be a holy reverberation that would move across your church. And some cold, carnal adults would catch on and understand that 15 and 16-year-old young people can get the ear of God and they can be heard. If you had to give a testimony tonight, how long has it been since God answered your prayer? How long? Only you can answer that. I'm asking you, how long? But you notice in the same passage of Scripture, she says, then will I give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She came seriously and submissively and specifically and sacrificially. You know what she's saying? My greatest desire in life is a son, but I want you to know I don't want this son for me. I want him for you. Pastors, based on this passage, but it wasn't until just a few weeks ago that as I was reading back through the passage, it hit me. Do you realize that Hophni and Phinehas were wicked priests? Wicked and vile and vulgar? And I am convinced that what she was asking for is a new breath of God with a young preacher that would come on the scenes that could be wholly, totally devoted, and his name would be Samuel. And God used this little lady, and she began to pray sacrificially. Let me tell you what she did. She prayed so hard, nothing came out of her mouth, and as she's wreathing back and forth, don't you think she got laughed at? You know, your biggest concern, some of you are afraid to come forward and kneel. You're afraid somebody might think, what do you care? When you're barren, what do you care? It's what he knows, not what everybody else thinks. Why are you so concerned? You know, she moved back and forth and even got rebuked. Now, I want you to imagine this. Let's suppose tonight I decide to give an invitation, and you come and you kneel, and all of a sudden your pastor whispers to you, what's wrong with you? Are you too emotionally disturbed? Did you have a drink of liquor before you... And you say, preacher, how could anybody do that? That's what Eli said. Are you drunk? By the way, my pastor friend, don't forget Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the same accusation was flung. What takes place is this. When people get hurting for God, and they hunger for Him, and they get broken before Him, sometimes it's hard to discern between being inebriated by a wicked wine or being under the anointing of the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But she was willing to sacrifice. What you need to do is get on the plane and go with me a few places. Let's go to Japan. You there? I've gotten off the plane, and now the missionaries... I said, what's this? He said, that's a Buddhist temple. I said, would you mind pulling over? He said, you're not going in there. I said, I've got to go see what I'm praying against. And they made me take my shoes off. Beyond that, I wasn't going to do anything else that they said. I walked in. There's a fat golden god called Buddha. Here's a man who had to be 65, 70 years of age. He is wreathing back and forth, laying all over the floor, crying and sobbing. When's the last time you saw a Baptist do that? Then I went out where the prayer wheel was. All the ladies had to be in their 60s, maybe 70s. Over here's a fat monk smoking a cigarette, collecting change. Burning his little dumb incense to a god that doesn't even exist. And these women are on the prayer wheel, and one of them fell. And she got hurt, and the other one just about walked over her until she got a tie of the prayer wheel and got back on. And they're perspiring. And I went out and threw up both hands, and I said, I've been in Baptist prayer meetings all across the United States, and I don't know if I've ever watched people pray like that. I go down to a place called Magdalena in Mexico. When I get there, women and men are on their knees going down the asphalt, recounting their rosary as they move their knees back and forth, cutting them to pray to their God. I go into a Hindu temple over in India. When I walk in, again, you got to take your shoes off. I watch teenagers, Brother Vaughn, teenagers. And they are laying prostrate. There's fire in front of them. And they're putting their hands back and forth through the fire to purify their hands. Tears rolling down their cheeks. I watch teenagers walking around a tree, praying to this dumb tree. Round and round and round and round and round, praying to this tree. Some of you think that's cute. It's not cute. It's absolutely corrupt because there's no God in that tree. There's only a God who made that tree. And the problem is they're all consumed, but we're consumed about almost nothing. And so we get all upset because we don't get exactly what we want at some youth meeting, and we don't get to go to the arcades, and we didn't get the designer this and that and the other. And here is a woman who is broken and seeking God. 2 Samuel 24 and 24, David said concerning buying the threshing floor, neither will I offer unto the Lord burnt offerings of that which cost me nothing. In Matthew 17, there's a little boy, he's demon-possessed. Sometimes he throws himself in the water and sometimes in the fire. The disciples would have made good Baptists today. They came down and tried to do their holy hootenanny stuff, and the demon stayed inside. But then came Jesus, and immediately the demon left. The father rejoiced, and the boy was normal, and the disciples said, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said, Matthew 17, 21, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Don't look down, look up. When's the last time, don't raise your hand, you missed a whole meal just to pray? When's the last time you missed one day's worth of meals to pray? When's the last time you missed one week's worth of meals to pray? I have an evangelist friend of mine, his daughter broke his heart. I'm not going into the details, but I had to do some of the counseling. She turned from everything that she'd ever been taught because it was all form and no faith. She walked out on her daddy She took up with a young man, and her dad and mom declared 40 days. They ate one meal a day, and not much during that time. The other two meals, they laid prostrate and begged God for their daughter. For 40 days, day in and day out, they went with only one meal a day, seeking God for the restoration of their daughter. Finally, she said, "Daddy, can I come home?" Her dad went to a meeting. She sat on the second row. Before, she'd been looking down, disinterested. Far more interested in some boy. Interested in some crazy clothes. Interested in some stupid music. But now a 20-year-old girl is under terrible conviction. And under the anointing power of the Holy Spirit of God, her daddy preached. And from that center aisle, his daughter broke out and wrapped her arms around her daddy and said, Oh, Daddy, I need to be saved. I have never become a child of God." Daddy said, "But honey, you prayed as a little girl." She said, "I didn't get saved." He said, "All I did was go through some motions. I never got saved. But Daddy, I cannot stand it anymore. I hate my sin. I want to be born again." And his daughter got into the family of God. I'm glad to tell you the end of the story. She's married to a man who just finished Bible college, and they're heading to full-time Christian service because he's going to pastor and preach the Word of God. I'm talking to some broken-hearted mom or daddy. Now, you listen to me today. I'm not trying to shame you. I have no idea how you raised your kids. I have no idea whether they did right or wrong, all the things they've been going through. But I want you to know this. There's a God in heaven waiting to hear you. But it may take more than just saying at the meal, "Now, honey, let's remember to pray for Fred." When's the last time you missed a whole night of praying? A whole night of sleep just to pray? When's the last time you got up and paced? I'm not aligning myself with nonsense, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to align myself with Jesus. And you can put me on record, whatever God has for me, whether you like it and can put it in your notebook or not, I want it from Almighty God. I don't want false fire. I want Bible fire. I don't want anything that's superficial. I'm not in the charismatic movement. I do well to speak English, much less some other tongue. But I want everything that God has for this preacher. And you're not going to get it just sitting and talking to each other. And you're not going to get it having your slumber parties. When's the last time you preacher ever heard of an all-night prayer meeting with girls who, instead of going for a slumber party and listen to some stupid kook on the radio or television or some CD and running around in their PJs, fell on their face and began to pray that God would save some of the unsaved kids in the youth department and that He would turn a nation upside down? You know what? I hate to tell you, young people, and I'm not an alarmist, but I am trying to help you. Unless God does something for this nation, you don't have a future here. Economically, we are flat on our back. Spiritually and morally, we are at the lowest place we've ever been. I wish I could tell you that 911 sounded the alarm and everybody came back to God, but you go back to New York and it's business as usual. And that's why I'm here, and that's why I'm saying, young people, if there's going to be a move of God, I believe it's going to be among young people who get serious, and no longer do you want Nintendo and all this kind of stuff. It's not just that you don't want to get involved in some of the crud. You don't want to mess around with cheap things. And that doesn't mean that you don't have some fun. Man, I play golf. I don't think there's anything unspiritual about doing that. I think you'd have a good time, but I'll tell you what. When a man's on a golf course, it'll all be on his face. He's out of the will of God. And when we're spending more time in entertainment than we are in intercession, it is no wonder that we have such powerless meetings. And if God's going to move, it's going to be because of sacrificial praying. If you had to give a testimony tonight about sacrifices that you have made physically, emotionally, what would you say? But finally, if you'll notice in the passage of Scripture, she says in verse 12, "And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth." She not only came seriously and submissively, specifically and sacrificially, but she prayed steadfastly. The word "continued" means she intensified, multiplied. She didn't slack up or back up. She kept praying. Matthew 7:7, "Ask it, shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock it, shall be opened unto you." Romans 12:12, "Continuing instant in prayer." Colossians 4:2, "Continue in prayer." 1 Thessalonians 5:17, "Pray without ceasing." Now, I'm asking you a question tonight. I see you copiously writing notes. I'm glad for you. But more than the note you're putting in your notebook, I'm asking you, what is your heart saying as I'm preaching? Are you tired of being barren in the fruit of the Spirit? Are you tired of being barren in the fruit of souls? Youth pastor, are you tired of just having Saturday morning visitation and a handful coming out? Would you like to have more show up with the anointing of God and see people genuinely converted who were in church on Sunday morning and walk the aisle and walk with God? Would you like to see that? It doesn't come from man. It comes from God. It comes from God when we begin to pray. Some time ago, a pastor said to me, would you go soul winning with me? I said, I'd love to. He said, I'm going to take you to visit a man for whom I prayed 20 years. He said, I want you to witness to him. I said, fine. We got in the car, pulled up in the driveway. I saw the truck lid open, and I saw the backside of this man. He was up to his elbows in gook working on his truck. I walked up. Here's what I said. Here's how I started the conversation. Got trouble? He looked up, and here's exactly what he said. Got a Ford. I said, yes, sir, I have one, too. They have beautiful engines. I've seen on mine on more than one occasion. I said, you know the pastor, yes. I said, I know you're a busy man. But I wonder, as an evangelist, if I could take a few minutes of your time and show you how to go to heaven. He said, that'd be fine. We set up under an old shade tree, and I took my Bible and showed this farmer how to be saved. I showed him Romans 3:23 and 6:23 and 5, 8, and 9, and 10, 9, and 10, and Romans 10:13. And you know what? He wasn't worried about whether he's predestined, elect, in, out, up, or down. He just listened to the gospel. Don't you love to be around people like that? And when I said to him, sir, don't you think it's about time you got saved? He began to weep, and he said, I sure do. And he bowed his head and trusted Christ. He said, come in the house and tell my wife. And I walked in the house and sat down. I said, your husband wanted me to tell you what I told him. And she got saved. And they both go to that church when last I heard, serving God. You say, preacher, you're a good soul winner. You missed the story. You missed the story. I said, that pastor prayed 20 years for that man. You want to go soul win with somebody, you go with him. I left there, and the pastor got in the car, and he said, now, I'm going to take you to visit a man for whom we prayed 25 years. I said, hot diggity dog. I know what 20 did. This one's going to be fun. We're driving over to the house. He's on the way. He said, I'm going to tell you what you're going to see, because when you see this, you're going to understand why I think he's ready. He said, ever seen those pulleys on these doors that are not automated, garage doors? I said, yeah. He said, I don't know what happened. He was working on something, and the pulley came off, slapped him in the side, ripped this side of the face. He's lost this eye. He says he can see out of this eye, and his head will look like a mummy. And he said, I think God's got his attention. By the way, you may not be listening to me right now, but God can get your attention too. And I would highly suggest that you listen very carefully, because when he comes to get your attention, it may not be very pleasant. The man opened the door, and he did. He looked just like a mummy. He graciously invited us in, mumbling. I sat down next to him. I said, sir, I've never met you. Did it ever occur to you that maybe God's trying to get your attention? He said, son, I've been sitting here thinking about that all day. I said, could I take a Bible and show you how to be saved? He said, yes. I went over again how to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again. When I got through, I noticed there were tears coming out of that one eye down that bandage. The second time that day, I said, sir, don't you think it's about time you trusted Christ? He said, yes, I do. He bowed his head and he said yes to Jesus. You say, preacher, you ought to teach soul winning. I used to, but I'll tell you something about soul winning. You can teach all the technique. You can teach all the Word of God. But except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. And it is the Spirit that quickens, and our flesh profits nothing. And that man prayed 25 years. I was just at a camp, Louisiana. You think it's hot here? You should have been lit. You can hardly get your breath. A man came to me and said, would you pray for my daughter? She's 13. Said she's never made a profession of faith. She's never been saved. She said, the thing that bothers me, Dr. Farrell, she has no desire. She said, I watch her. She has no desire. By the way, I hope you're hearing this illustration. Because if God ever walks out on you, you'll never walk to Him. We got burdened. We prayed. Some people stayed and prayed while I preached. We had over 40 Trust Christ Day. It was a wonderful meeting. But I was burdened for Jessica. It was 11:45. I had to catch a 5:30 plane the next morning. I was going to my room to gather some things, get a few hours sleep, go to the airport. And I saw Jessica and her daddy. And I paused around the other side and I said, God, we prayed all week for Jessica. Her daddy has prayed for her for 13 years. Please bring her to Jesus. I got about 50 yards from my door, and I heard the biggest yell you've ever heard, and it went like this. Glory to God! I made a U-turn, and I went back. And I stood a few yards from where Dad and Jessica were hugging. They were just embracing a girl whose heart has been hard as that concrete. I waited until they finished. I didn't want to interrupt that holy moment. I stepped up and I said, "Sir, this is Jessica." Preacher, she just got. I said, "Jessica, do you understand what your daddy?" "Yes, sir." "Did you understand you deserve to go to hell?" "Yes, sir." I said, "Did you receive the Lord Jesus?" She said, "Yes, sir, I did." What a change in her countenance. What's a change in her attitude? 13 years. I want you to hear me tonight. Are you really prevailing in prayer? I'm not asking if you pray like somebody you know. I'm asking if you had to take your Bible and you had to compare your prayer life to Hannah's. Do you come seriously and submissively? Do you pray specifically and see it answered? Are you praying sacrificially and steadfastly? Is God really answering your prayer? Now, wait a minute. Don't miss this and I'm done. God is not obligated to hear anybody in this tent who's not saved. Until you are genuinely converted, until your sin is forgiven, until you know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, God is not obligated to hear you. Say, "Preacher, I don't understand." Let's suppose as soon as this service was over, I'm walking out of this tent and I get to the back. Young man walks up to me and he says, "Doc Farrell." "Yes, sir." "Give me $10, please." I said, "Son, what's your last name?" He said, "Vaughn." I said, "Well, my last name's Farrell." I said, "Now, if you want $10, I know Harold Vaughn's rich. He just bought a new truck. So you ought to go ask your own daddy." You say, "Preach, that's me." "That's not me. Wait a minute. That boy's not my boy. You better hear me. That boy's not my boy. I owe him nothing. If out of the goodness of my heart I want to give him $10, that's my business, but I owe him nothing. But if I had a little boy and he walked up to me and he said, "Daddy, there's a relationship there. There's a hole in my shoes, Daddy. Could I get some shoes?" You see, because he's mine, bears my last name, and lives in my family, then I want to meet his needs. Now, don't you move a muscle but to answer this. I'm not asking you, did you go forward, pray a prayer? I'm not asking you to get scared. I'm not asking your mother say, "This happened, just write it down." I'm asking you, have you ever had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ called Bible salvation, where Christ entered your life, took away your sin, and you could say, "If I drop dead in front of everybody here, I'd immediately go to heaven. My name's in the book of life. There's no doubt about it." You know, people, listen to me. Don't use a prayer advance for an excuse. If the Holy Spirit of God is revealing to you, you're lost. Come seriously. Come submissively. Ask specifically. And I assure you that God will hear you and save you and take away every sin and make you His child. And that's the beginning of a conversation that goes on for eternity. Bow your head quietly to pray.